For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see a group of supercharged, fired up people who got saved and did something about it. 1 Thessalonians, if you will, please, chapter number 1, and we're going to look in verse number 5, and we'll park and stop in our parking place in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And ye became, or for our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God, where it is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." An incredible statement there. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I believe every Christian ought to be ready to stand up courageously and unashamedly for the Lord. One occasion, Frederick the Great invited some very important people to his royal table, and one of those was one of his generals by the name of Hans von Zieten. Hans von Zieten declined the invitation because he wanted to take communion at his church. Later at another banquet, Frederick and his guests mocked the general in front of him for his religion. They made jokes about the Lord's Supper and in great peril for his life. The officer stood to his feet and he respectfully said to his monarch, he said, "My Lord, there's a greater king than you, a king to whom I've sworn allegiance even unto death." He said, "I'm a Christian man and I cannot sit quietly as my Lord's name is dishonored and his character is belittled." And the guest trembled in silence. They knew that with just one move, von Zieten could have his head chopped off. But to their surprise, Frederick the Great got out of his seat. He walked over to Hans von Zieten. He put out his hand and said, "Sir, would you please forgive me? I will never, ever, ever allow such a travesty to be made of such sacred things." And I thought to myself, maybe, that's what happened to Paul when he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." And I believe that's what happened to a group of people, that when Paul and Silas and Timothy came in and shared their faith, they were radically saved, radically changed, and they started spreading it like crazy. My message title is simple: I am not ashamed. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching the Word of God today. And I pray again it will not fall on deaf ears. God, I need this message. I don't do like I should. I don't take the opportunities like I should. And God, I pray that today that you'll help us to understand our duty, even though we're in a Christian college and if we could say somewhat in a bubble. But God, I pray that we'll realize that our duty as Christians, no matter where we're at, no matter how old we are, whether we're 17 years old or 85 years old, we are to share our faith if we've been born again. So God, help us to listen carefully to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The word ashamed in Romans simply means this. One of the definitions in the Greek is disfigurement. It carries with it the idea of somebody who had leprosy. And their fingers were coming off, their ears would fall off, their toes would fall off, and they would have to stay far away. And many times there was a camp that they lived. And anytime they came in front of somebody, they would have to say these words, "Unclean, unclean." Why? Because they were disfigured. They were ashamed. They would have cloths over them so people couldn't see their disheveled and disfigured body. That's the idea of the word ashamed. And as I was studying this message, I thought, you know, I've met many Christians, including myself at times, with healthy whole bodies, yet we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you four characteristics, I believe, of a people based on this text who were not ashamed. Number one, follow with me quickly. They identified with the Savior. Now, look at the text, please, and I want you to see verse number 6 as we kind of dissect this, if you will, with me. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. The word follower there means to be connected to. It means to be associated with or to imitate. When I was growing up, we used to play follow the leader. And whatever that leader did, I mean, if he walked this way, we would walk that way. If he turned this way, we would turn that way. And it was just a game that we played. We'd also play Simon Says. And you probably played that before when you were a kid. Simon Says, raise your hand, put your hand down. If you put your hand down and Simon didn't say it, guess what? You're out of the game. That's kind of a silly illustration there, but it's an idea of identification with the Savior, to be connected, to associate closely, or it also means to imitate. I'll never forget, I'm from Georgia, and Georgia has the greatest losing teams, I think, other than the Cleveland Browns. Forgive me if you're from Ohio, but actually they did very well, and that was a great surprise, and we were happy for them. But Atlanta has a lot of losing teams. We all, you know, we make it to the Super Bowl. What happens? We collapse in the last half of the game. You know, we go against Alabama, and I don't know why anybody would be for Alabama at all, period. But anyway, I made enemies already, I'm sure. But we go against Alabama. Their quarterback gets hurt. What happens? They bring in their second guy and he destroys us. I mean, I'm telling you. So I come from a place where we generally lose games, but I'll never forget watching the Atlanta Falcons play the Minnesota Vikings. They're in Minnesota. And I'll never forget the CBS camera as it pans the crowd. And you watch and you're in a sea of purple and yellow. I mean, the camera's just going across there and then it stops on two guys. They are decked out in red and black. I mean, from head to toe, they're wearing Atlanta Falcons. I mean, duds, if we could say they were covered. They had signs, Falcons, you name it. And I thought to myself, let me tell you, these guys identified with their team. They didn't care what anybody thought about them. I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time in 1984 as a summer evangelist, and we would have to wear suits like I'm wearing right now. But in a little pocket right here of that suit, we would have to put ribbons. And if you ever had Neighborhood Bible Time, that's what you try to go for, these ribbons. And the ribbons sometimes would go down to your knees. And then the little tag would say, Mr. Rusty. And I'm wearing I'm wearing a business suit. You know, I'm probably 19 years old then. I'm wearing a business suit and I'm walking on the airplane because I flew all over on the route that I was on in Virginia and Canada and you name it. And I'm walking on with this business suit with these ribbons going down to my kneecaps. And here comes Mr. Rusty and there people are looking at me like, who in the world are you? You're a weirdo. But the bottom line was, what was happening there is we were identifying with Neighborhood Bible Time. And Brother Holmeser wanted us to identify and swallow our pride. Well, we certainly had to do that. We would go for training and we'd get off in the Denver Stapleton Airport back then. And we'd have to do the booster cheer right in front of everybody. I mean, in the middle of the airport. Why? To identify with Neighborhood Bible Time. And these group of people identified with the Savior. They were followers. And then as I looked at the text, I realized this, you know, they received him, the Bible says, with gladness. In other words, that means that to seize hold of, to not let go. It would be like if I came back and shook Dr. Atkins' hands. I won't do that now because of COVID-19 and all the protocols or whatever. But if I shook his hand and kept shaking his hand and it would get a little awkward, he'd think I'm weird after a while. But that's the idea of the word here, that when they received the gospel, they received it with gladness. It was like, hey, I'm glad that I don't have to let go of this. God's got me. And they wanted to share it with joy with anybody. But then they realized the cost. Because the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 2, and in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, in much affliction. Let me tell you, we got it pretty easy these days. Now, it may get a little tighter. I tell our church the screws may get tighter as we see what's happening with the Biden administration and many of the laws that were passed or that Trump supported are getting reversed and RFRA's, the Religious Freedom Act, in many places are being challenged and et cetera. But these guys, we don't have it at all like they do. I mean, they're going to receive the gospel and they realize when they receive the gospel, it's going to cost them. You just didn't say, hey, I'm a Christian, and everybody clapped their hands back then. You said you were a Christian, and then you better realize that somebody's going to throw a dart at you or throw a stone at you. They received it in much affliction. They realize the cost. I'm a private pilot and have had a pilot's license since 1989 and still fly, try to fly every month. And I enjoy flying. It doesn't scare me. I enjoy it. I do like to live, so I try to be safe when I'm flying. And so anyway, imagine you're on an airliner and you get on, let's say, Delta Airlines, whatever it is, and you get on the plane there and you're sitting there in your seat. And of course, now Delta has a seat in between them. And, you know, they're distancing as well on the airplanes, at least Delta is. And so you get on your seat and the stewardess, the flight attendant, walks down the aisle and she hands you this big old, looks like a backpack. And she hands you the backpack and she says, hey, you probably should put this on. You're thinking, this is crazy. Man, the guy in front of me has already put his seat back. You know, I have no room. I can hardly even budge here. I'm just kind of hanging in the seat. I have no room at all. And you just put it beside you. The flight attendant comes down a little bit and she says, sir, you probably should put that on. And then she comes a little closer and says this. Sir, this plane is having engine trouble and people don't realize it yet right now. But we only have so many parachutes. And I've just given you a parachute, sir. Put it on, please. Let me tell you, friend, if that was me, I couldn't get it on quick enough. Man, I'd do everything I could. If I bumped that guy in the front seat 8 times trying to get my arm in that thing, I'd do it. I mean, I'd get it. Why? Because I have what will save me. Now, listen carefully, friends. Giving the gospel and sharing your faith may be uncomfortable at times. It may be, man, you may get rejected, but you have the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can give verbally and visually, and you have what will save other people. You don't save them. The gospel in Jesus does. So it shouldn't matter how uncomfortable it is that you're simply saying, hey, when I got saved, I'm identifying with a Savior. I realize the cost if I share my faith. Question, how you doing? Anybody know that you're a Christian besides your roommates? I mean, you're in a Christian college. That doesn't make you a Christian just because you step on this campus. I was unsaved for a long time. I went to a Christian college. I'm telling you, friends, the bottom line is, have you identified with the Savior? Have you, like the church at Thessalonica, obviously they weren't a church when Paul and Silas and Timothy went in, but they got saved. They became a church. They received Him with gladness. They realized the cost. Have you identified with the Savior? Number two, they influence the saints. Now, I want you to see the text here, please. Verse number 7. Look what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were an example. They influenced those that also got saved. In other words, I wrote down in my notes, they were a model for others to follow. My kids, my daughter Joy and my wife Lisa and like to do puzzles. And many times when Joy comes home from traveling for PCC, she'll have a big old 1,000-piece puzzle on our kitchen table. And I'm just not a puzzle guy. You know, I like the 5-piece puzzles. Those are really cool. You know, the ones you had when you were a kid and you had the little sticks and you could just put them in the little places there, you know, the holders. But I don't like, I'm just not a puzzle guy. But you know what? They will take the outside box of that puzzle, which has the completed puzzle picture on it. And they will use that as an example to follow. And they'll, if they can't find a piece here, they'll look at that puzzle and say, okay, this guy's little nose is right here and his hair is red over here, so I got to look for a piece here. They simply were using something to follow. My mom, and this will date me, and you guys probably won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but my mom would make some clothes every now and then when I was growing up, and she would take out a big old brown, crinkly piece of paper looking thing, and it had all these little dots around it, and she would put a piece of cloth under it, and she would cut all along those little dots with a cloth underneath it. That was a butterick pattern. It was a pattern, and then when you lifted that up, whatever that pattern was underneath it, the cloth was. It was a model is what it is. And my friends, these people influenced those around them. They were a model for others to follow. Cecil Northcutt in A Modern Epiphany tells of a discussion in a camp of young people where representatives of many nations were living together. He said one wet night, the campers were discussing various ways of telling people about Christ. And they turned to the girl from Africa and they said, Maria, what do you do in your country? Classic answer. Oh, said Maria, we don't have missions or we don't give pamphlets away. We just send 1 or 2 Christian families to live and work in a village. And when people see what Christians are like, they want to be one. Question. If somebody walked in your dorm room and stayed about 2 hours or 3 hours or four, how much of Christ would they see? Would they want to be like Christ? Are you a different person over here and a different person in here? You see, they were a model for others to follow. They influenced the saints. But then I wrote down number two. Not only were they a model for others to follow, it was made known to all. Look at the text here, please, again, verse number seven. The Bible says, and so that ye were examples. And then it says this to all. They let everybody that they came in contact with know about what happened in their life. My mom is an incredible soul winner. And one day, true story here. My mom got a wrong number call. And if you're like me, I try to keep those from coming to my phone. So I silence unknown callers on the iPhone on my phone. And so if they're not in my contacts, then it goes right to voicemail. But obviously, this was back several years ago. And so this was a wrong number call. And my mom got the call. And the lady hesitated for a little bit. And most of us would say, hey, I'm sorry that you have the wrong number. And then say, you know, hang up, say bye. My mom noticed the lady's hesitation on the end, and she took the bait. And my mom talked to that lady on the phone. And that lady on the phone, when my mom asked her, as the conversation grew, asked her if she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, that lady put her faith and trust in Christ on the phone from a wrong number call. My mom sent me a card, and my mom sent me a picture of that lady, and that's the picture of the lady. And in the card, she said, Rusty, she said, isn't God amazing? The lady was 92 years old. And in this little card that my mom wrote, she said, you know, I don't know her name, but her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, I'm here to tell you, so many times we get so stinking busy in our life and God has to shout at us. God has to shake us and wake us up and say, hey, here's somebody that's right, or here's an opportunity that you should share your faith. And so many times we're so busy that we miss those opportunities. If I'm in a huge monster stadium like the Mercedes-Benz Dome in Atlanta, Georgia, an incredible stadium there. If I'm in there and let's say that in my pocket I have a little mini mag light, you know, one of those little AAA batteries that's connected to my keychain. And let's say that I take that little mini mag light out, you know, in this Mercedes-Benz, all these lights like here, and I shine it around. Nobody's going to notice that thing. But let's say that all the lights go out in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium. They have a massive failure. And let's say that even the backup lights, the emergency lights go out. And guess what's going to happen? Back in the day, before all the cell phones were there, if I took that mini mag light and turned it on, every eyeball would see it then. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? This little light of mine, you going to let it shine or not? You've got the light. I've got the light. And a dark world needs to see that light. Anybody know that you're a Christian? Anybody know that hey, God has changed my life radically? And I want to share that with you. You ever done that lately? Passed out a track? You see, that's a sermon in shoes, if we could say. It's interesting if I always enjoyed McDonald's, and I still do. I stopped at the one in Flomaton coming here. Probably shouldn't have done that, but anyway, had a double cheeseburger plain. Oh, man, they're good when they're hot. And had a few fries there, got a small fry to justify my conscience. And so I got that. But I always used to love to play the McDonald's game when they had the Monopoly game. Anybody with me? Anybody play that game, by the way? Man, I'm telling you, you know, you'd get Park Place. There's about 6 zillion Park Places out there and maybe 2 boardwalks. And if you get a boardwalk, you're going to get $50,000 a year for 20 years. You're going to win $1 million. And they spread it out like that so they don't have to give it all at one shot. And so let's say that you're playing the game and you got all the, you know, B&O Railroad and all these things there. And you get there and you get a Diet Coke and you start pulling that little thing off on the side of the Diet Coke and you start going crazy in your mind because you read B-O-A. And you're thinking, unbelievable. Tuition is taken care of. This is incredible. You pull that thing off and you don't tell a soul right now because you don't want to lose it. You don't want to steal it because you've got Park Place on your board. You call corporate, you send it in and however they want you to do it. And sure enough, you get $50,000 in the first installment. And you show up to Pensacola Christian College in a brand new 2021 bright red, candy apple red Corvette. And you're coming down there, you got the tops off, man. It is a machine, black leather interior, phenomenal thing. Because before, you drove a rag, I mean a piece of junk. And I won't call out names, but probably a Chevy. But anyway, you drove something horrible. I mean, the headliner was coming down, you got it sticking up in push pins, you know. It's crazy. Some of you relate to that, you old people in here. But anyway, and somebody walks up to you and said, man, what happened to you? What happened, man? And you look at them and say, I don't know. Man, you're wearing nice duds. You bought stuff from Goodwill. And by the way, you can buy some good stuff from Goodwill. So I'm not against Goodwill. But you bought some really rough stuff from Goodwill. And, you know, you just don't dress right. You know, and the next day, man, you are dressed to the nines. You look phenomenal. And somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, where did you get those clothes? And you say, I don't know. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That'd be foolish. Man, if I won $50,000 a year for 20 years, I'm going to tell somebody. I mean, it's something that's awesome news. That is great stuff. And let me tell you what happens so many times. You and I get saved, whether it's a church service, in our dorm room, wherever it's at. Maybe it was home when you were a little kid, and then you don't tell anybody else about it. God help us. Because here's a church, here's a people who identified with a Savior. They influenced the saints. And then number three, their involvement was not secretive. Now, look at the text, please, if you will, in verse number 8. Look what he says. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I like what somebody said. He said this, there is no such thing as secret service saints. Either the secrecy will destroy the testimony, or the testimony will destroy the secrecy. I mean, here what's happened. These people are sharing the gospel. And I put down here, number one, they recognize their personal responsibility, because in the text it says, for from you. It's not Pastor Jeff Redland's job to give the gospel. It's not whoever comes to this pulpit to give the gospel, or your pastor back home. It is up to those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to be a good commercial for Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility, guys. For from you. They recognized their personal responsibility. Number two, they repeated the gospel continuously. The word there, sounded out, is a very interesting word. As I said, I love football, and I enjoyed watching Peyton Manning. Any Peyton Manning fans out there? All right, good. About four of you. I enjoyed him because he was a guy who was a master of taking care of the field. He would call the audible. All right. And as he would call his audible out, and he would look over the field there. He would look over the defense. And this is what he would do. He would stand behind the center. He'd be ready to get that ball. And he's calling out Omaha. He's calling out these. And this is what he does. He says, 27, 35, 42. You say, that's crazy. He didn't do that. You know what? On the sidelines, whoever network is carrying it, whatever one, have these things that look like cereal bowls, you know, and they pick up sound. They're little clear things, but they're huge clear things. And the guy's holding it there so he can pick out what's ever happening on the field there. And that's not what he's doing. When Peyton Manning stands under center there and he's looking across the field and he's seeing the defense, he's calling out 47, 23, 25. And then he'll say, hut. Why? Because he's sounding out to his line, to his men. He wants them to know the count and when they're going to hike the ball, even though he just said it there. He's taking control. That's the idea of the word sounded out. They repeated the gospel continuously. They were not shy with what Christ had done in their personal lives. How are you doing? But number three, they refused to let anything stop them. When I look at this text, and man, this is the poster child, in my opinion, for this passage is a poster child for us in sharing our faith. You know what happens many times? The Bible says, and look at the text here, because in verse number 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also, he says this, in every place. You know what we fear? I'm telling you what we fear. And I know, because there's times this has happened in my life. We fear so many things. We fear the reaction. Hey, if I share my faith, they're going to turn me down. Yeah, that'll happen. I've watched people, as we've already talked about this week already, I've watched people either in foreign countries or even in America take a track and either tear it up in front of me or stomp on it and throw it in the garbage can. I've watched it happen. We fear reaction. We don't want that. We don't want a negative. We want a positive reaction. That's visible. We also fear ridicule. That's verbal. We don't want anybody to say anything negative about us. But I'm telling you, friends, when you look in the Word of God and you realize this, that even Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He echoes it in John chapter 15, verse 20. And then the classic is Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and said, hey, guys, get out of town. No, they beat them. They beat them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, verse 41, sad, despondent, despair, saying, why did we even sign up for this gig? No, the Bible says they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the next verse says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And we fear reaction. We fear ridicule. And we fear rejected. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus Christ was rejected over and over again. And yet he still was faithful enough to die for our sins. Can't we share it? You see, these people, they realize, hey, nothing's going to stop us. I mean, their involvement was not secretive. And then I wrote down number four, their intensity was sincere. You see, the Bible says in verse number 9, they realize what had happened in their lives. For they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, they remembered their past. They remembered what God saved them from. It's like Paul who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul remembered his past, and that's why he was so fired up about his future. Guys, what did God save you from? He may not have saved you from a life like Paul had, or he may not have saved you from drugs and like the guys that are in our Next Step home at Mikado Baptist Church, but he saved you from your sin. You have a home in heaven. They remembered their past, and it motivated them to share their faith. And then they realized their purpose. Their purpose was to serve the living and the true God. And when you look in the Word of God in Luke chapter 16, you have the rich man, Lazarus. The rich man, the Bible says, is in hell. He lifts up his eyes being in torments. And he says to Abraham, he says, hey, would you please go tell my five brothers, don't come here. And it's a shame that a man in hell has more passion for the lost than many of us. I was on a youth trip. We were in Oberg, Gatlinburg. As I said, I was a youth pastor for 14 years. Oberg was the simple place to go. If you lived in Georgia, it really didn't have a lot of snow. A lot of times it was man-made snow or ice. Not a whole lot to ski on, but they did have a skating rink there and a thing that you could ride down like a slalom course, you know, and a little buggy type thing. And we'd always bring a speaker, and I brought a special speaker. The teens love to go on the ski trips, you know, just to get away and do something. So we're about halfway through, and we're in the big clubhouse there. We could say that the lodge and the fireplaces are going around, you know, and snow is outside. It's a good time. And we're in the game room there, me and the special speaker. His name was Tim, and we're in the game room there. And a guy walks up to us. His name is Carl. He's got his little badge on, Carl. He's as skinny as a rail. He's got greasy hair. Looks like he's never washed his hair in days. He has acne all over his face. I can picture him perfectly right now. And he walks up to us. Me and Tim are just talking there. And Carl, he stops, and he's kind of chewing the fat some, and the Holy Spirit, it's not some audible voice, but the Holy Spirit just whispered to me and said, hey, Smith, why don't you share your faith? And I shut the Holy Spirit down. Well, we did our thing. We went out skiing again. We came back in. We were in the same room. And guess who shows up? Carl. The Holy Spirit again pressed upon me, and he said, why don't you share your faith? And I shut the Spirit down again. We went on. We were getting toward the end of the day, and We're done skiing. Me and Tim are back and getting things together. And we're kind of hanging out, waiting for the kids to be done. And guess who shows up for the third time? Carl. And I will never, ever forget what Carl said to us. He said this. He said, "Are you guys preachers?" He said, "I've been wanting to know about the Bible." I guess he saw our bus. And I thought to myself, God help me. Because I wouldn't go to Carl, but you sent him to me. Carl trusted Christ as his Savior that day, and it's no credit to Rusty Smith. I don't ever get any credit for that. It's God that does all the saving, but I was ashamed that I didn't share my faith. Back in the old days, before they had the railroad crossings and the lights, there was a farmer, and his job was to go and warn people. He had a road behind his house, and then there was a railroad crossing there, and he'd done this for years and years and years. He would go there during the day when the train came and did its run. And he would go out there and make sure that no cars were coming. And if he saw one, he would wave his arms and stop them before they came. And he also had a 2 a.m. shift. And he would take his lantern and he would go out there. He'd have to set his alarm clock, you know, every night for that. But that was his job. He got paid for it. And so he would take his lantern out and warn if any cars were coming. And there was never any cars coming at 2 a.m. One night he didn't hear his alarm clock like normal, and then he realized he awoke with a start, and he got his clothes on, his overalls and his white t-shirt, and he grabbed his lantern and he started walking out there. The path was worn out to the railroad tracks, and he thought to himself, nobody ever comes. All of a sudden, to his horror, he heard the train, as he always heard, but he saw the lights of a car. And he picked up his pace as fast as he could, and he walked and started to walk faster and faster, and he saw the car coming, and the train was coming. He said, "Man, I've got to get there. I've got to beat this. I've got to make sure that I get there in time." And he said, I saw it coming again, and he said, all of a sudden I started waving my lantern back and forth and back and forth, and before it was over, that train and that car had plowed into one another. He said, everybody in that car died. The old farmer had to stand before the judge and a jury. And as he stood there, his buddy, the lawyer, because everybody knew everybody in that old town, his buddy, the lawyer, stood there. The judge was also his friend. And as the jury heard the story, they asked him one question. They said, I want to know this, the lawyer said. Were you there on time? The old farmer looked up. He was a man of integrity and character. And he said, looked up, tears were coming down his cheeks. He said, I was. They continued the process and they asked him again the question, were you there on time? And once again, as he was sworn there into that courtroom, he said, yes, I was. I was there on time. They dismissed the case. He was acquitted. He was let go because there was no proof there. And years later, the man's about to die. And his buddy, his judge, and his lawyer friend are there with him at his bedside. I said, you know, friend, something's been eating at us for a long, long time. You were asked two questions as you were sworn in the court there. And can we just ask you, it doesn't matter now, were you there on time? And the old man looked up from his bed. He said to his two buddies, he said, I was there on time. But my lantern wasn't lit. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. The question is, will you be like Paul and a group of fired up people in a place called Thessalonica and say, by God's grace, I'm not ashamed?
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.